14 with me, please. Let's start reading verse 1. As many of you know, Psalms 19 is a 22-part acrostic of the Hebrew alphabet. So we're going to begin with the first two of those. From God, blessed are the undefiled in the way, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in his ways. You have commanded us to keep your precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep your statutes. Then I would not be ashamed. When I look into all your commandments, I will praise you with uprightness of heart. When I learn of your righteous judgments, I will keep your statutes. Oh, do not forsake me utterly. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word have I hidden in my heart, that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. With my lips I have declared all the judgments of your mouth. I have rejoiced in the way of your testimonies, as much as in all riches. I will meditate on your precepts and contemplate on your ways. I will delight myself in your statutes. I will not forget your word. Interesting, if your Bible has the Hebrew above it, Alf and Beth, alphabet, that's where we get our word alphabet from. Well, I just want to thank you very much for this opportunity to stand before you to go into God's Word, to share things that I have thought about deeply, to maybe push out a little deeper into deeper waters, to contemplate, to meditate, to really understand what the Word of the Lord is, to find out what God has said and how I and you and we together can do something about that. They say that there's a good thing, like a pen. This pen could be considered a good thing. It's not an ultimate good thing. It's just a good pen. It's interesting, though, that we know it's a good pen because it writes. The ultimate good thing that's obviously been revealed to us from God is the gospel. The gospel of God has revealed not only his mind, but what he wants us to do, not only collectively, but individually. Thinking of that writer in Psalms 119, how much that writer loves the word of God. And by extension, he loves God. We know the word logos is the word that is used for word, but the same Greek word is used for thinking. Right now I'm thinking, and I'm speaking. It's logos, and I'm trying to communicate thoughts to you that God has revealed to us. G.K. Chesterton said this, or wrote this, "The Christian ideal has not been tried and found wanting. It has been found difficult and left untried." If you turn with me now to 1 Corinthians, the second chapter. And I'm actually going to flip through here so I don't like get way ahead of you. I want to go to verse 6. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 6. Before we get into reading this, let's just go to God in a quick word of prayer, if you don't mind. Our righteous Father in heaven, I come to before you thanking you for the opportunity to be called a child of God. I thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word, through your revelation, demonstrating your love to us. In fact, the only reason I know love is because you've loved me first. And Father, we know that love is from you. and that you sent your only begotten Son, and he declared you unto us. We pray, Father, that as we read your word, we meditate and contemplate in it, that it finds a place in our heart, and deep in our soul, so that our will and our mind are so engaged that we preach the gospel, that we love to tell others about this great hope, of this great kingdom, of this great priestly king, and of this great promise that you're going to be all in all. Help us, Father, to see with eyes that are spiritual and not of flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Verse 6. However, Paul writes through the Spirit, we speak wisdom among those who are mature, yet not the wisdom of this age, nor the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, the hidden wisdom of God ordained before the ages of our glory, which none of the rulers of this age knew. For if they had known, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those that love him. But God has revealed them to us through his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of a man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. Nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Well, the answer is no one. But we have the mind of Christ. You see, the revelation that Jesus Christ has given to us in this gospel was foretold by Micah. In Micah 3, verse 1, and I quote, behold, I send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. What is the gospel about? I'm not asking what is the gospel, right? What's the gospel about? Jesus said, from Matthew 23, it's quote, I quote, and Jesus went all about Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the kingdom of God, and healing all kinds of sickness and all kinds of diseases among the people. Preaching the gospel of the kingdom. In Matthew 9:35, and Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Mark 1:14-15. Now after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. Jesus said to them in Luke 4:43, I must preach the kingdom of God to other cities also, because for this purpose I had come, and I have been sent. In Luke 8:1, now it came to pass afterward that Jesus went through every city and village, preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Luke 16:16-17. The law and the prophets were until John. Since that time, the kingdom of God has been preached, and everyone is pressing into it. And it is easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one tittle of the law to fall. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end comes. Matthew 24:14. We see that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God is at hand. That's what the gospel is about. The kingdom of God. What about Jesus' words? Jesus claimed that the very words that he was given weren't even his. In John 8:31, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are the offspring of Abraham. We have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free?" Jesus said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are the offspring of Abraham. You seek to kill me because my words find no place in you. I speak of what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have heard from your father." In verse 39 of that same chapter, they answer him, "Abraham is our father." And Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would be doing the works that Abraham did. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. This is not what Abraham did. You are doing the works your father did." They said to him, "We were not born of sexual immorality. We have one father, even God." Jesus said to them, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I came from God, and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I say? Is it because you cannot bear to hear my word? You are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I tell you the truth, why do you not believe me? Whoever is of God hears the words of God. The reason you do not hear them is that you are not of God." It ties nicely with what we read in 1 Corinthians. Jesus cried out in John 12:44, "Whoever believes in me believes not in me, but him who sent me. And whoever sees me sees him who sent me. I have come into the world as a light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness. If anyone hears my words and does not keep them, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. The one who rejects me and does not receive my words has a judge. The word that I have spoken will judge him on the last day. For I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what I should say and what to speak. And I know that his commandment is eternal life. Therefore I say, as the Father has told me, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him. We'll make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, I will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You have heard me say, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced because I am going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming, and he has no claim on me. But I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here. Those inspired words clearly demonstrate that Jesus was preaching the kingdom of God. Even the very words he was using about the kingdom and how this kingdom was going to be established and what it was going to be was all delivered to him by his Father. It's interesting, and I understand, and I'm not trying to make Jesus less. I'm merely trying to point out that Jesus loved the Father so much that he fulfilled every word that was given to him. Thus, on the cross, he could say, "It's finished." John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God." Let me just read it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. The supremacy of God's Son cannot be any more accentuated than by going to Hebrews, the first chapter. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Starting at verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things. Through him also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by an inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. I don't think I've said anything new, because I don't think I've said much. I've read it. Jesus Christ, born of a woman, came into this world to do the will of his Father. Jesus claimed that every word that he spoke was given to him by his Father, and that what he laid before him to do, Christ said he finished it. What does that mean for us when we look at the gospel? How do we have a concept of what the gospel is about and what the gospel is and how we live it and teach it and preach it? How does it become almost secondary to us, like another layer of skin, that we, like that Psalm 119, every word I love that proceeds from your mouth. How do we move ourselves in ways that we want to engage another human being for this ultimate good thing, being the gospel of Jesus Christ? One of the things that I was taught early on when I was a young Christian was Jesus is a mediator between man and God. The priests and the temple and the sacrifices and all the things that were laid out before were there for the people to come to the priests, and the priests would then be a mediator between the temple and God. And chiefly one priest, the chief priest, once a year would enter in. Hebrews talks about a mediator that is far better than that of the priests. Let's turn to Hebrews 8. One of the things that I like about Hebrews, and that we've been in a study in Hebrews since my wife and I have joined here, and this was in April, and I think you guys had started at least a year
before that with James. So I was at least a year behind you all, but James was patient and kind to take me aside at times and to expound upon his teaching. I love James, and because he loves God and he loves the Word, and there's so many of you, from Mike to Gil to Mike to my brothers, that and many others, John and Kent, and, oh my goodness, Trayvon, we've spent time in this Word, and it's the only thing that's ultimately good in this world. Ultimately, there's no other good thing. There are a lot of good things, but it's not the ultimate. Hebrews 8:1. Now, the main point that we're saying, now, let me just pause for a second. I got to add some commentary on this one. The prophets of old foretold of Jesus, right? The kings of old were a type of king that's coming our way. The priests were a type. They even the very sacrifices were a type. And yet here's Hebrews showing us that Jesus is the prophet. He's the priest. He's the king. Even the sacrifice. He's even the sacrifice. Now, this is the main point of the things we're saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary of the true tabernacle, which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one, Christ, also have something to offer. For if he were on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law, who serve the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things. As Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, he said, "See that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain." I suppose, Gail, that ties in nicely with what you've been preaching the last couple of weeks. But now Christ has obtained a more excellent ministry, inasmuch as he is also mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. And those promises, my brothers and sisters, are only found in the gospel of the kingdom of God. Verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for the second. Because finding fault with them, he says, "Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their minds. I will write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they will be my people. None shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, 'Know the Lord,' for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." We are in that. We are the happy recipients of this new covenant. This morning, when Cecil was talking about this memorial, about this bread and about this fruit of the vine and about this sacrifice, man, it's proof. It's proof of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So all of that I said leads up to this. Talk about a long preamble, right? Turn with me to 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter. Probably got everything up here but a Kleenex, huh? Starting at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which I also received, in which you stand, by which you are also saved, if you hold fast the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins. Notice this, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and that he rose the third day, according to the Scriptures. And then he was seen by these witnesses. And he goes through a list. And he says, and lastly, me, one born out of due season. Check it out. The exclusive truth claims in this are vital. If you don't believe that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, what's the point? Might as well just be a club of Christ. Let's bring in the basketball. Let's have some fun, because he's going to make a point later. He's going to make a point, and I'll go back to that in just a second. Verse 9. For I am least of the apostles, whom not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than them all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. He's not bragging. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed. Now here comes the argument, right? The gospel of Jesus Christ, death, burial, and resurrection according to the Scriptures, seen alive by many witnesses. Now, if Christ is preached that he has not been raised from the dead, Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty. And your faith is empty. Yes. And we are also found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. I have trouble following Paul sometimes. When I read him out loud, it even sounds worse. But the argument is, some of you are saying that the dead don't rise. If the dead are not being raised, then Christ didn't raise. He wasn't raised. And therefore, everything we're doing is in vain. It's empty. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Verse 18. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we only have hope in Christ, we of all men are most pitiful. Because we have encumbered ourselves with this gospel of Jesus Christ, the truth that sets us free. This gospel of this coming kingdom that is going to separate us. The ultimate good of the gospel, according to some, is absolutely meaningless. And if that's the case, brethren, we should be the most pitiable creatures on the face of the planet. But we are not. Because he says, but now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, Adam 1, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, Adam 2. Now, you might have noticed I kind of stopped reading there. All will be, each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, afterward those who are Christ at his coming. So though Adam caused death to fall on everyone, Christ gives life to those that are his. Are you Christ's? Are you the Lord's servant? You know, there's a concept there, right? We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. Therefore, we need to glorify God not only in these bodies, but in our spirits. It's simple, right? But it's hard to do. So, death, burial, resurrection according to the Scriptures. Christ risen, witnesses. of which he's the first fruit. Who's the other fruit? Those that are his. We're going to be raised in like manner. We will live. Now this is where it gets a little interesting. Verse 24. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and authority and power, for he must reign till he's put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. For he has put all things under his feet. But when he says all things are put under him, it is evident that he who put all things under him is accepted. God put all things under Jesus Christ. Except him. God is accepted. Notice death, burial, resurrection, our resurrection, Christ the first fruits. Then comes the end. Then Christ will destroy all power, all authority on this earth, and finally, sin and death. He destroys everything. Hell's real. Separation from God for an eternity is real. And he's going to destroy those who are not his. But notice what he does. He delivers his ecclesia, those called out of the world, all those that are his, that entire church, the ecclesia of God, Jesus delivers to the Father. And then God is all in all. I've looked at that. I've looked at so many commentaries that my eyes are bloodshot. I have looked in the Greek. I have tried to find a corresponding Hebrew, syllogism or some parallelism or something that would help me understand that. But then maybe I'm just analyzing it too much. Maybe that means exactly what it says. God is all in all. God is all in all. Is there an implication there that perhaps the mediatorship of Christ is no longer needed? The gospel of the kingdom of God is fulfilled, and God is all in all. That's an interesting concept. So let's turn to Revelations now, 22nd chapter. Revelations 22, start at verse 1. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves were for the healing of the nations. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. Do you believe that? I tried to, in 30 minutes, I tried to lead us down at least a scriptural pathway that God has prepared this gospel from the Old Testament. Even if you look at Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it's probably still considered the Old Testament because things are being fulfilled. But nonetheless, we see things moving forward in such a way that the gospel of the kingdom of God is being preached, and that Jesus is claiming that every word and everything that he did, everything that he laid out, was to reveal the Father, and that he finished his work, and that the apostles and others picked up the story of the gospel of the kingdom of God, and they preached Jesus Christ, the Savior of mankind, as a means to enter in. Jesus is going to glorify his Father when he gives his bride up. And God's going to be all in all. And at the end in Revelations, it says we're going to see him face to face. We're going to know him. We're going to have his name on our forehead. I mean, I know that's imagery. But I believe it. Do you? Is it truth to you? Because this isn't from man's wisdom. This isn't the wisdom of man, but from the Spirit. And if you are of God, if you are children of God, you understand these things. And therefore the importance is to save other people who you were once lost and to reach out to them. 1 Peter 1, 3 and 12 says that we are born again of a living hope. According to the great mercy, let me just read this to you. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Remember, we're going to be like that. He's the first fruits. It's so important. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, it is necessary if you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to the result in the praise and the glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls, of which the prophets desired to look into. So there it is. The gospel of God is more than just the death, burial, and resurrection. This little gap period that we're in right now, when Jesus comes, we know that he's going to destroy this world, according to what Peter says. The very elements will melt in fervent heat. So the question that is always burning in my mind every time I look at this is, how motivated am I to preach this good news? What am I doing about this? Because it's real easy to get caught in a bad habit. It's real easy to get caught not taking advantage, not preparing. Perhaps some of you feel the same way. I love to study these things. I love to look into God's Word. I would like to see an extension of what we do here in training and edifying and preparing both men and women to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's a difficult thing. I don't think you're going to get it from a 30-minute sermon or a class or two. I think it takes some effort. But you first have to want to do that. You first have to step out of that comfort zone and say, I want to be trained. I want to know. I want to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the only hope of the world. I don't minimize our Lord one bit, for without him, the plan of his Father would never have been finished. All praise and glory belongs to the Lamb, and all praise and glory belongs to the Father of our salvation, of which the prophets diligently look for. And we live in a special time, my friends. We know that we can be saved. We know that we have the truth. And we know there are others that want it. If you failed in preaching the gospel, if you failed in not doing your best, that's okay. I'm going to say my best isn't good enough. I need other people in my life. I need a congregation like this and men in my life to help me be better. Because if I do it on my own,
men to push me further. I need a wife. Push me further. I need you, each of you, to help me love the Lord our God with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our way, all of our minds. If you fail to live up, who hasn't, to this gospel of Jesus Christ? Repenting is only changing your mind. It's only saying, I'm going to cease doing what I was doing. I'm now going to do the good that the Lord has set before us. And if you want to be baptized, if you haven't been united with Christ in baptism, in his death, burial, and resurrection, so that you can be part of those first fruits when he comes again, that's important. Opportunity. I don't think we have a baptistry, but we'll be fine. So thank you for your listening. Thank you for your patience. And most of all, thank you for your encouragement. Feel the song?
Softly and tenderly.